said, I will go to the Super Bowl party as long as there's free wings. Just wanted to clarify that. There's a misunderstanding about that. Or free crab dip, or you know, you just fill in the blanks on that. So somebody questioned me on that. I just wanted to clarify our position. We're not against anything, but we're for chicken wings. That's McVeigh's family position. To clarify that. And let's be honest. I mean, my grandparents talk about, you know, the chicken wings, the last piece, and they wouldn't even call it meat. It was just called the wing. They never called it meat. It was just the wing. And then it takes screwballs in a place like Buffalo, New York, to make buffalo wings famous, okay? And now they're called meat, and they're $3 a pound at the store on sale. You know, the discards from the chicken. Thank you, Buffalo, for that. That's just where we are. Let's turn to Psalm 139. We've been talking this morning about the heart and that obstinate heart, that heart, if you will, and I likened it, and again, this is just a picture, but that heart of obsidian. There was a time that all of us had a soft, tender heart.
Yeah.
All of us. And at what age did that heart become hard? What was the event that hardened our heart? And I'll be honest, it takes a searching to know when our heart got hardened. And if you don't have a hardened heart, then to God be the glory.
Amen.
To God be all glory. Sometimes it's a string of events. Usually, I would say it's relational. This isn't psychobabble, but it's usually relational to personal events in our life, family events, things that just stand out to us. But it's a matter of looking at that and being honest about that. And then looking at our life and our reaction to those. It's amazing how some people can absorb hurt and they can absorb suffering and it doesn't seem to change them. Others, it just absolutely destroys them. And bitterness is not in all people that have been hurt, but a lot of people, most bitter people, have been hurt. And that seed of bitterness takes root in the heart. And because of unforgiveness, we just cannot reconcile what's done. That bitterness springs up, therefore many be defiled. Mm-hmm. And can I say one of the most dangerous places in your home is to have bitterness in the head of the home.
Yes, sir.
One of the most dangerous places in a classroom would be bitterness in the head of that classroom. The most dangerous place in church is to have bitterness in the pulpit of that church.
Yes.
Because thereby many are defiled. And so I want to look at the heart in Psalm 139, and we'll move around just a little bit and just kind of summarize what we talked about, that obsidian-like heart, that heart that has been so hardened, it's obstinate, it's not going to change. Nothing's going to move me. Nothing's going to sway me. There's no persuading me. I'm okay. I'm right. But the Bible says to examine ourselves. He said even to the point of whether or not we be in the faith. That's the examination. David the psalmist here, he starts off in Psalm 139. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Now, subsurfacely, I'd say, well, that's great. The Lord knows me. But then I start to think about it and I go, oh, the Lord knows me. He really knows who I am. He knows what I am. He knows my thoughts and he knows the intents of my heart. Therefore, he knows me. And I know in October we talked a little bit about this passage, so I'll go through this quickly. But thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. He knows when we sit down. He knows when we rise up. He knows us. Why? Because he knows us intimately. He knows on a personal level. He knows you, the person, for what you are, who you are. Can I say it on this wise? And I tried to find this in the scripture, and I couldn't. But whatever makes you tick, he knows that. And so it goes on, it says this, thou compassest my path and my lying down. I skipped part of this. Excuse me. Thou understandest my thought. That's the discerner of the thoughts, the intents of the heart. thy thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted. It doesn't say he likes them. It doesn't say that he's close to them. It doesn't say that he loves them. He's acquainted with all my ways. We talked about that way Thursday night, for those of you that were here, and that what seems to be that right way, what seems to be that way, and again, it's that, you know, I mock this, but I'm in New York, so I can probably get away with this, but and down south, I've mocked all that idea, we're just poor Southern folk. And as soon as somebody tells me that, I know I'm getting a bad meal, because it's just an excuse. We just poor Southern folk, with a Cadillac, you know. Yeah. No offense, Brother John. Not everybody can afford a Cadillac. We just poor Yankee preachers. Amen. Yeah. You know, we just poor country folk. We just Black Creek New Yorkers. We just Culbertson people. We just Chambersburgian. I mean, you know, he understands our ways. He is acquainted with all of our ways. And what is it? It's the things that we do, the things that make us what we are. It's the things, and by the way, every one of us has different ways. He's focused on those ways. He's acquainted with them, but he's grieved with them. He does not like those ways in us. Those ways contrary to him. Those places we go contrary to him. Those things we do contrary to him. Those things we say contrary to him. Why? Because our way is not his way. And so he's acquainted with those. He's searching those out. He's trying to show us which ways are his ways, which ways are simply our ways. I'll use this as a very shallow example, but it's the deepest thing I can find today. I hate, you listening?
Yes, sir.
Hate boiled peanuts. Hate them. Disgusting, despicable, horrible, terrible. That is a doctrinal statement. I want to clarify that. That's my way. Now, you'll take it up with God if you think that's a grief to God. It may be, it may not be. I don't know. Gracie Vernon was raised in another way. She loves boiled peanuts.
I'm sorry.
Personal things. Personal preferences. Things you like, things you enjoy, things you do. Those ways, we all have those ways about us. God's acquainted with those ways.
Yes.
God knows what we like. By the way, sometimes he'll give you the desire of your heart. He'll give you those things. And those will seem like small things, but the Lord will do that for you. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll give you the desire of thy heart. And I realize you say, does that come out of the heart? But some people, they take that pretty serious. It's a heart matter food. But the reality is, it's not those ways he's concerned with. It's the ways of the Lord and the path that the Lord has established, that the Lord wants us to be on, and the Lord wants us to walk therein, of godliness and righteousness and holiness, and we drift out of that way. What is the problem? Well, David said it's the heart.
Yep.
And when we're in that way so long, and we will not heed instruction, and we will not heed the words of the man of God, the word of God. Brother, you say the words of the man of God. The words of the man of God often are ordered of the Lord for us. I want to be clear about that. That's lost today. I've been mocked for that today, but I'm telling you, there's an unction from the Holy One.
That's right.
Thou knowest all things. There's some things that I say just need to be said. I've come in the house of God, dragging, pouting, tail between my legs, sucking my thumb. And a man of God has stood in the pulpit and rebuked me, not by name, not by pew, not by family, not by any other orientation, except the Lord knew what I needed.
Yes, sir. Amen. Yes, sir.
Can I say this? Brother Hayne, I'll give you flowers while you're living. Hopefully it's longer. I don't want that to be an omen. In the Sunday school hour, he talked about being friendly, or in the church hour, but being friendly to the visitors. And I thought, well, I don't go to church here, but I need to be friendly to the visitors.
Yes, sir.
But I don't know who all's visitors anymore. So I said, well, I'll just be friendly to everybody.
Yeah.
That's out of character for me. It's not in my normal. I'm not the guy to go around and press the flesh and flash the teeth and I always have food and when I do, so I don't do that. And I'm just, that's not me. But I took that as a reproof. And if it wasn't for anybody else, the Lord put his finger on that when Brother Haynes said that this morning.
Amen.
And he said, that's you. And I just took it for what it was. I even said to my wife, I said, why is he talking about me? I didn't like it. But can I say, that seems like a small thing, but those small things start to compound in our life. And would it be that every day we came in the house of God, that the man of God would have that unction from the Holy One, and the Lord would know our ears were ready to hear and our heart ready to receive, and the man of God could put his finger on that very thing we need in our life.
Yes, sir.
I mean, what if this is the week, and I'm not being funny, what if this is the week the best credit card offer in the world comes in the mail? And we didn't know it. But on Sunday, the man of God got up and warned you about the danger of taking all these credit card offers because you bury yourself in debt. It'll be a burden to you and it'll be a struggle for you. And you get all bent out of shape. What's he talking about? Well, it could be that's the week that offer comes in the mail. And you go, oh man, I'm glad he said something. Boy, I sure am glad that preacher talked about that courtship and meeting a spouse in the house of God. I'm sure glad he talked about that Thursday night because Jezebel came in Sunday.
Yes, sir.
You see, and God puts that in your path. Why? Because he's acquainted with all your ways. Now, the problem with that is that often the man of God is not sensitive to what the Lord wants to say. And oftentimes he's out of sorts with God himself, or he is having struggles outside the norm that really his mind can't think right, and his thoughts are not given completely to the Word of God like they ought to be. And often is binding up into services where people have grieved God and they're hardened their hearts against God, and he sometimes doesn't know what to say or what to. So I'm talking about in a perfect world where all this just comes together and there's liberty and freedom, and God frees the man of God up, and he can say anything the Lord wants him to say without fear of man. And then somebody goes, who's he think he is? Nobody. Just a messenger. Anybody here remember Western Union when it was not at Walmart? Anybody? Did you ever beat up the Western Union messenger? World War II, June 12th, 1944. Dear Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, the Secretary of the Army, General of the Commanding Forces, solemnly do regret that your son so-and-so was killed on the field of battle. Pow! Kill the messenger. We've lost the discernment that sometimes these things are just of God. Sometimes that message is just from God. And I've watched people mock over the years and scoff over the years. And boy, they'll go and they'll tear apart the preacher for a little, say he's nitpicking people. Hey, it may not have been for you, but it may have been. And then you've missed it. You know what happens? Your heart gets harder.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Why? Because we didn't take the Lord that knoweth our thoughts afar off, is acquainted with all of our ways, and we didn't take that as a message for us. And so we just got a little more obstinate. We got a little bit harder. Now compound that by 10, 15, 20 years of religious practice, 30 years of religious practice. And imagine trying to get down to the soft, pliable, workable parts of that heart. Verse 4, for there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, or, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. And then that great statement, I didn't want to be here this long, but that's all right. He said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. This is one of those things too wonderful for me. How that the Lord would even take an interest in my ways. I don't know, maybe you're more spiritual than me. I didn't jump out of bed at 5:45 this morning and leap to my feet and just immediately say, Lord, I know you just saw me get up. I didn't do that. Maybe you did. I hope you did. Lord, maybe you saw me lay down last night. Lord, I know you saw me. I didn't get up and go and prepare myself for the physical things of today and dressing and showering and shaving, all of those things to prepare for today. And I didn't really give a whole lot of thought to all of those things, but the whole time the Lord knows my being. He knows why I'm doing these things. He's watching all of these things, why he's watching over my ways. He's acquainted with them. And I had breakfast and ran to town with Brother John and came back to the house and played with Lillian a little bit and got prepared for the house of God and came and he's watching all of those ways. No problem. And then Brother Hayne had to get up here with that bad attitude he has. That mean spirit. And talk about being friendly to the visitors. Now, rest assured on this, church, that's probably the least of Tim McVeigh's problems.
Yeah, yes, sir.
But it is a problem.
Yeah, it is.
You know why? Because the Lord told me it was. He identified that in my life. So what do I have to do? Well, go down to the end of the psalm and we'll see it again. David said in verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Okay, I got that one. Checklist one down. How many to go? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Why? Because I want to see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There might still be a wicked way in me. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't, as of right now, I don't know of a wicked way that's in me that I can bring to mind or recall here in the pulpit. If the Lord brought it to my memory, I'd probably collapse up here and we'd be done the service, to be honest with you. I don't know of anything. But what did David say is the best thing? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Even my thoughts you know are far off. Try those thoughts and make sure there is no wicked way in me. Not one of my ways is wicked against you." But you realize this is a continual process. This is constant. And you can ask that question. We can sing "Search Me, O God" all day. And as we talked back in the October meeting in this passage, and I know I'm dwelling here longer than I intended because of that, but maybe some of you didn't catch it, or somebody I'm sure might say one thing new once in a while, but as God is searching us and knowing our thoughts, he's trying to bring those things to remembrance in our thinking to try to show us our ways and those ways that displease him, those ways of wickedness, God is trying to reveal them to us. And you know what instinctively we do? We try to hide them again. And we harden ourselves. It's not just searching, it's responding to what God shows us. It's heeding what God shows us. It's telling us what God, or responding to what God has told us. And then say, "Lord, I'm not only going to listen, I'm going to do what you've told me. I'm going to amend that way. I'm going to change that way that you put your finger on." Or my heart gets hard. And I'm talking about saved folk now. My heart gets hard. "Lord, you tried to warn me. You tried to show me. I wouldn't heed when you tried to tell me. And now I'm suffering from a malady called the hardness of heart. I'm no longer soft. I'm no longer tender." Can I say this? And this is no excuse. God forbid it's ever an excuse. There's a man back there will tell you what God has to do to break you. There's a man standing here will tell you what God has to do to break you. Ministry can make you hard.
Yes.
Do you realize all of my problems, all of them, are people based? I'm a people, and there's other people. Man, many years ago, he made a statement. He said, "If it wasn't for people, I'd enjoy the ministry."
Yes.
Very small ministry, but you'd enjoy the ministry. Brother Herbert said one time, he said he got run off from a church and they asked him what happened. He said, "Well, it was sickness." He said, "What do you mean sickness?" He said, "I got sick of them. They got sick of me." Ministry. Now, in the house of God, I'm not going to meddle in this too much, but in the house of God, we got to look at each other and deal with each other and try each other. And listen, I realize sometimes it is a typical family. You fight, you bicker, you reconcile, you still love one another. And listen, the fighting ought not be so, but it's just part, oftentimes, of ministry. But what about when they harbor bitterness? What about that unforgiveness is harbored in the heart? And these things happen, and there's just that bitterness is held on to things of the past. And by the way, most people that change churches just change churches with that bitterness still bound to them.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sure do.
They drag their bitterness with them.
Yes, sir.
Hide it for a couple of years, and it explodes out. It just pours out. I've watched it time and time and time again. Maybe I've not searched my own heart, examined myself thoroughly, so I'll be careful saying this. I've seen men preach in the gall of bitterness, and it's an ugly thing. It's a horrible thing.
Oh, yes, sir.
God forbid you see Tim McVeigh preach in the gall of bitterness, and you probably have. But it's an ugly thing. You see, it's not just in sinners. It's not just in people running to the bar and living a licentious life. No, it's from the pulpit to the back row,
yes,
each
sir.
Pew.
Yes, sir.
There's a danger of having a hardened heart.
Yes, sir.
There's a danger of becoming so firm and so rigid that we cannot change. One of the blessings, and I do mean a blessing, of traveling is we have to be flexible in certain things. We don't have an option. You know, you go to a church, they say, we're going to have you stay here, we're going to have you stay here, we're going to feed you this, we're going to do... And, you know, some people are very gracious and they ask, you know, and other people don't ask. They just assume that you'll be comfortable, assume you'll be fine, assume that, you know, you can eat these things. And I'm not being critical one way or the other at all about that.
Right.
But it's forced us to be flexible. They say, what time do you want to eat supper? And I always say this, we're flexible. What time would suit you? And if they really offer, and they say, well, what works best for you? We want to help you. You know, I'll give them a time. But it helps us to be flexible in things. But it's not certainly perfect. Being flexible is different than being pliable. Flexibility bends, pliable is needed. As in, you can take it and work it. That's what God needs. He needs that soft heart. Not one that just bends a little bit. He wants one that he can knead. That's why we're clay. You need clay. You don't fold clay, you knead it. And that potter saw that work on the wheel and saw it was marred in the hand of the potter. So he took new clay and kneaded new clay, put it back on the wheel again. And I think there's many pictures there. There's typologies there. But the one biggest thing I've seen is that how often God needs to just break us from what we are because we're marred in the hand of the potter. And to break that vessel, he has to start over again. And to take that clay and to knead it and to shape it and to mold it into his own image. When we're hard, we don't want that. We're hard, we don't need that. So David said, Lord, you've searched me, you've known me. He tells us how the Lord searched him. And he's saying, search me again, Lord. Make sure my ways are your ways. Then we got to Psalm 51. I saw this in comparison with the king whose spirit was hardened and his heart was made obstinate. As we talked about this morning in the book of Deuteronomy. And immediately I thought of this verse in Psalm 51, verse 17. Again, David, the psalmist, speaking of the heart. And he says here, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. The verse before that, he says, thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. David is in his iniquity. At this point, he's coming through iniquity. He's coming out of iniquity. He's finding forgiveness with God. He's found the mercy of God at the hands of the man of God who told him, thou art the man. And David has found mercy with God in his ways, which are contrary to God and against God. But he's the king. And no man can withstand him. And there's no sacrifice for adultery. There's no sacrifice, and there's a debate whether or not he murdered Uriah, but he was involved in his death. There's no sacrifice for that. So he says, Lord, I know thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. That's not what you want. You don't want me to sacrifice. You don't want a burnt offering. What do you want? The sacrifice of God or a broken spirit?
Yes.
Not a hardened spirit, a broken spirit. And a broken and a contrite heart.
Yes.
Oh, thou wilt not despise. That hardened spirit, and to be honest, I haven't had time to really look at that much since I started looking at this. But I see that hardened spirit in a person. There's a lot of characteristics of a hardened spirit that you'll find. And they're the complete opposite when that's a broken spirit. Out of a broken spirit does come the fruit of the Spirit. You don't find love in a hardened spirit. You don't find joy in a hardened spirit. You don't find peace in a hardened spirit. No, you find it in a broken spirit. The thought of this one, do you find long suffering in a hardened spirit? How about meekness? Do you find meekness in someone whose spirit's hardened against God? No, you don't find meekness in that. I'll tell you where you find it's in a broken spirit. You'll find love in a broken spirit. You'll find joy in someone whose spirit has been broken. Why? Because when you're broken, there's just nothing else you can do but turn to the Lord. And in Him, you'll find joy. Where do you find peace? You find peace at the feet of Jesus Christ. Quote the old songwriter, you find peace at Jesus' feet. How do you find peace at Jesus' feet? A broken spirit. How do you get to Jesus' feet? Broken, a contrite heart.
Yes. Yes.
Anybody here ever not had a broken heart? I'm going to quote President Obama, who quoted Rahm Emanuel, and I know that's taboo. Rahm Emanuel said, never waste a crisis. I thought, well, that's a good spiritual application. President Obama quoted it and took the quote for himself, and somebody ratted him out and said, Rahm Emanuel said that 10 years ago, but so he had to kind of fess up and back off. Never waste a crisis. Why is my heart broken? God wants it broken. Because when your heart was hardened, when your heart was callous, when your heart was obstinate, you wouldn't listen to God. So God breaks your heart so that you listen. You will listen when you have a broken heart. Why do we go down to the funeral home? Why do we go down to the house of mourning? It's better than the house of mirth. Why? Because there we'll lay it to heart, he says. We'll take it to heart. We'll heed those things. Why? Because we're broken. But as long as we're hard, oh, we might cry when a puppy dog gets run over, or we might cry if we watch Oprah or something, but we won't weep over us. By the way, that is one of the great characteristics when you're hardened is you can't weep over yourself. You can't sorrow over your own condition, your own being, your own actions. Why? Because you're too hard to. He said, I don't want sacrifice. Lord, I know you don't want sacrifice. Listen, I can't bring a ram down here and slay him and offer him up for adultery. There's nothing. I am at your mercy. There's nothing else I can do. But Lord, I know this, a broken heart and a broken and a contrite spirit. Oh no, Lord, you won't despise them. So the Lord breaks our heart because it's hard. Can I say this, and I'm going to be very gentle with this and kind as I can be. For the child of God, many, if not most funerals are in God's timing.
Yes.
and we don't take it as such. He told us to stand there in the house of mourning and lay it to heart. What does that mean? That's going to be me. That's going to be me. It's not just, oh, they're going to be in a better place, and oh, they look so good, and oh, they did grandma's hair so pretty. No, it's this someday is going to be me, and I need to take this to heart. God will break your heart to get you to that place. That person you love the most, God will break your heart to get you there. And that broken and contrite spirit. See, God will just get all that selfishness out of us. That's what it'll do. God wants to get all that selfishness out of us. Our way, my thinking, my ideas. The Lord wants to get, He wants to get every bit of that out of us. It's more than boiled peanuts. It's more than personal differences. It's the offense of God. It's that our ways are contrary to what God has for us. People would question so often. I've watched people as they've questioned, why are we in this predicament? Why are we in this place? Why? And without fail, can I answer you and say this? It's because your ways have led you there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
Why do I have this hardship? Because your ways have brought you to hardship. God's trying to get your attention. I've laid in the throes of absolute defeat. I've sat in the ashes of defeat. Like Job sat in that ash heap, scraping himself with a potsherd. I've sat in those ashes. The place where I've worshiped God, the place where I've sought after God, the place where I've desired the Lord, and I've gone back to that same place and I've sat and said, Lord, I don't understand this, but I need to know why. And when I've been earnest in heart and I've been earnest of mind and my spirit has been broken and given wholly to Him, without fail, the answer is because you brought yourself here.
Oh, come on.
Yes, sir. I agree with that. Yes, sir.
Your ways have brought you to the ash heap. Oh God, thou wilt not despise. The searching of God is daily, because the danger to hardening ourselves is daily. The examination of God is a daily thing, because we're so prone to just getting hard. Do you think a man becomes perverse overnight? No, it starts when he's young and tender-hearted. Think a young lady becomes perverse overnight? No, when she's young and tender-hearted. Something hardens that heart. Because they're young and there's no one to guide them, no one to teach them, no one to help them with their heart, to guard that heart, they get more and more bitter, more and more hard. And sin just takes a toll. It's why people can watch these horror movies and not faze them. Hardened. They can watch godlessness and they're hardened. Vile affections, wretched and filthy visions and sights, they're hardened. That's why a man can set his eyes on another man or woman, or man and man, or woman and a woman, and watch him indulge in all kinds of filth, because he's hardened. His heart has been hardened by sin, the deceitfulness of sin. God wants to break it. He wants to break that heart and crush that heart. And he wants to break that spirit. Yes. That spirit will become contrite under the mighty hand of God. Yes. Bow the knee in contrition to God. Understand the need of the hardness. Understand the need of the brokenness. Understand why God has put this brokenness. And then acknowledge, this is you. Lord, this is you. Lord, you've done this to me. Lord, you've put this on me. Lord, you've put this in my life. You've crushed me with this because I needed it. And not just acknowledging it's him, but then letting God tenderize that heart. God, crushing that heart and getting that old stony heart out. Put that beautiful heart of flesh back in there. Why aren't we sensitive? And I don't mean some effeminate, wimpy cry because a kitten hurt its paw sensitive. I don't mean that. Although for children, I think that's a good thing. When they laugh, there's something wrong. I don't expect a grown man to cry. I don't expect a grown man to cry if he gets a pimple. He's just got emotional problems. He does. But why can't we sorrow over sin? Why can't we hurt when we see others in sin?
Yeah, amen.
Why aren't we broken when we see the destruction of homes and families and lives? Why aren't we broken? Hardness. Hardness. Obstinate heart. Brother Dale, one of the challenges you'll face in the jails, and I'm just talking from experience, you get so sick of those people, sometimes you almost want to walk out because of the vileness and the wickedness that they'll lay at your feet. You can't get hard. You can't get hard. Some of the hardest people I've known is sitting on church pews.
Yes, sir.
Daring anybody to break them. It's not a man's job to break us. It's God's job.
That's your help. Yes.
But thou shouldest bray a fool in the mortar with wheat and the pestle. Yet will not his foolishness depart from him. You take that fool and you can put him in there with a wheat and a mortar with a pestle and grind him to pieces. His foolishness won't depart from him. But if he'll let God search his heart, let God know his thoughts, let God search out his ways, then God can change that old fool. You can't beat the fool out of a fool. God can. Brother John, Brother Hayne.
Page 387.